We turn in sacred scripture to Isaiah chapter 40. We read this in connection with Lord's Day 1 of the Catechism. We have this morning an introductory sermon to the Heidelberg Catechism. But we will also be reading Lord's Day 1 of the Catechism. Isaiah 40, the first 11 verses. This is the word of the Lord. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double, that is, double blessings for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, Cry. And he said, What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. That's what he's supposed to cry. O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His work before Him. He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with His arm, and carry them in His bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. So far the reading of God's holy word. We turn now to Lord's Day 1 of the Catechism, found on page 3 in the back of the Psalter. Lord's Day 1. What is thy only comfort in life and death? Answer, that I with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who, with His precious blood, hath fully satisfied for all my sins, and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that, without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto Him. How many things are necessary for thee to know that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily? 3. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. The third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, seeing as we have just finished another round of going through the Heidelberg Catechism together, and we are once again at the beginning, and also seeing that in this past week we celebrated Reformation Day, and the beginning of the Protestant Reformation, it seems fitting and profitable to take the opportunity to have a sermon on the practice, the Reformed practice of Heidelberg Catechism preaching. We might ask the question, as we turn once again to the beginning of the Catechism, why Heidelberg Catechism preaching? Why do we have this? We might ask the question, where did this come from? Or we might ask, is this still a profitable thing for us to do in 2018? Or is catechism preaching not as profitable today and needed today as it might have been 450 years ago? I think these questions are important questions not only to ask, but especially to answer. There are some who are annoyed and offended or put off by the practice of Heidelberg Catechism preaching. There are Reformed churches that have and are gradually going away from the practice of preaching the Catechism. And that's because they could no longer give a meaningful answer to the question of why Catechism preaching is important for us today. We might ask, is this just an empty tradition that we're keeping up for the sake of tradition? I think for all of us, it's important to treat this subject, even in the preaching. For some of us, maybe who are relatively new to this church, this is a topic we're thinking about together. For all of us who have neighbors who hear about our practice of Heidelberg Catechism preaching and they have questions, or we might invite them to church to hear a catechism sermon with us, we should be able to give them an answer as to what catechism preaching is about. And for ourselves, we spend so much time listening to catechism sermons. Nearly half of the sermons we will hear in our lifetime are catechism sermons. The question is certainly important to answer, why catechism preaching? Why do this? So we might have a little bit of a different sermon this morning than what we are used to. We don't want the sermon to have the flavor of a lecture or a presentation. This needs to be the preaching and the preaching of the Scriptures, yet it is important to address this issue and to address it not just from the lectern, but to address it from the pulpit and treat the matter of catechism preaching. It's a good way for us to begin another round of catechism instruction. We take as our theme, "Speak Ye Comfortably," Heidelberg Catechism Preaching. And we look at three things. First, defending the practice. Second, counting the benefits. And then third, heeding the call. Why should we preach the catechism? That's a real question. You might have neighbors, even Christian neighbors, who ask you the question, why? Why would your church preach from a man-made document? Why, every week again, are you preaching from a 450-year-old catechism? Why would you preach from anything other than the Bible? I think to start off, we need to recognize that catechism preaching is a practice, a tradition, that has accompanied God's people and the faithful throughout the generations. Beloved, if we only knew better the history of catechism preaching, we would have no question. We would recognize that this is a good practice. If only for the sake that since the time even of the early church fathers, this has been the practice of the Church of Jesus Christ. So if we were to speak to maybe our Reformed Christian friend about our practice of catechism preaching, we could answer the question simply this way. Even in your denomination, this was the practice until very recently. And even today, this is the mandate that is found in your church's rules of order. By your own church's decisions, you should be having Heidelberg Catechism preaching. But if we were to speak to just any other Christian, or even those who are not Christians, we could say this. Catechism preaching has been in the history of the Christian church even far earlier than there were Reformed Christians or churches and a Reformed church order. And to prove that, just consider this fact, the history around the Heidelberg Catechism itself. The Heidelberg Catechism was written and approved in 1563. Within 12 months, preaching the catechism was required in the area of Germany in which this catechism was written, in the Palatinate. Within a few years, the catechism was being preached on the Sabbath day in other countries, like the Netherlands. Within 23 years of its publication, a synod in the Netherlands made it mandatory that all Reformed churches in the Netherlands preach from the catechism every week. The point I want to emphasize is this. How does that happen? How does it happen that everyone wants this catechism preached and hardly anyone is objecting to the practice of catechism preaching except for the Arminians who did object to it at the Synod of Dort? Well, the answer is this. Because catechism preaching was practiced even before the Heidelberg Catechism was written. This was a tradition that the churches were practicing even before the Reformation. This is one of the main reasons the catechism was written, that it might be preached. Even before the catechism was written, John Calvin had written two catechisms of his own. The second catechism he wrote was divided into 52 parts in order that this catechism might be explained each Lord's Day. Even before John Calvin, Martin Luther, he was the one who really reinstated the practice of catechism preaching. Catechism preaching was Luther's answer to the ignorance of the people who were coming out of the Roman Catholic Church. On one occasion, on reflecting on his catechism preaching, Martin Luther said, "We have not had catechism preaching for 1,000 years." Now, Luther was exaggerating because there had been catechism preaching within the last 1,000 years. But the point was this. Luther himself understood that catechism preaching was what was happening 1,000 years early in the ancient church. Preaching a catechism was not an innovation. Luther was not an innovator. Catechism preaching was simply a restoration of an ancient tradition of the Christian church. Even if we go back to the days of St. Augustine, we find a minister by the name of St. Ambrose. He was a great minister in the church around AD 400. What was Ambrose's practice? His practice was this. Every year he would treat the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, and go through the two sacraments. That's what we have in the Heidelberg Catechism. Other ministers would include a treatment of the Ten Commandments. The point is, this kind of catechism preaching has always been a mainstay for faithful churches. This is one quotation I came across this past week. I quote, "Catechism, as the instruction in the fundamental of the Christian religion, as the instruction in the fundamentals of the Christian religion, is as old as Christianity. Already at the time of the Church Fathers, one of the means of catechism instruction was catechism preaching." With that question, with that quotation, we have an important point. What was the purpose of catechism preaching? The purpose was to give instruction in the fundamentals of the Christian religion. What was the purpose of catechism preaching? To make sure that the Bible was going to be preached. To make sure that the full counsel of God would be preached. To ground God's people in the doctrines of Scripture in order to promote theological literacy and spiritual maturity so that God's people and the youth particularly, would not be blown around by every wind of doctrine. The purpose of catechism preaching has never been simply that we might hold on to an empty and meaningless tradition that links us back to the Reformation. The purpose has always been to make God's people spiritually strong, to help God's people better plumb the depths of the riches of their own salvation, and to help them be Christians with a solid foundation in the truths of God's Word so that they are balanced Christians. And even in this way, to help ministers themselves be accountable to God's own people for preaching to them the full counsel of God. How easy it would be for a minister to avoid preaching on certain subjects if he didn't like them, or if he knew the people wouldn't like them, or if he found them too difficult, or if he didn't agree with them. Think of creation. Think of the Trinity. Think of the sacraments. Sometimes we might think, the sacraments are such heavy material. It's so hard to pay attention. We say this is a rough point in the catechism we're going through. The whole point of the catechism preaching is this: whether I like it or not, whether it appeals to you or not in your flesh, you will be spiritually fed with these truths of God's Word as well. You will be a well-rounded, balanced believer. Just think if a minister preached only on marriage, and he had series after series on married life and home life, the calling of a husband, calling of a wife. As attractive as that may appear to some, at the end of the year, at the end of one's life, if that's all a person hears, that person doesn't really know the depths of their salvation. What a salvation they have in Christ. The great blessing of the catechism and catechism preaching is that it forces us to major on the majors, to focus on the foundational truths of Scripture. Looking at the history of catechism preaching, we must recognize God's people throughout the centuries, going back even beyond the Protestant Reformation, understood the importance and the necessity of having a structure or a system whereby all the main truths of the Christian faith would be covered regularly so that God's people would continue to grow and maintain their faith, to grow in their faith. Where you see churches giving up the practice of catechism preaching, there you see churches losing a sense of their own history, losing a sense of church history, losing an awareness of how God's people have lived throughout the centuries, and losing a sense also of the foundational doctrines of the Christian faith. Losing a sense of how God maintains His people in their spiritual lives. We could compare it maybe to how more and more families are giving up family devotions around the kitchen table. That's a practice God has used to maintain the spiritual lives of families. And for the same purpose, we have catechism preaching week by week. But that's just the history. Maybe there are still objections. Maybe when it comes to the Heidelberg Catechism in particular, we ask, why the Heidelberg Catechism preaching? Well, let's look at a few things. First, let's look at the theme of the Heidelberg Catechism. We all know what the theme is. Comfort. That's Lord's Day 1. What is thy only comfort in life and in death? And that theme is carried throughout the rest of the catechism. Question 52 asks, what comfort is it to thee that Christ shall come again to judge the quick and the dead? Question 57 says, what comfort doth the resurrection of the body afford thee? When we look at the answers, it's the same thing. Answer 44 says, that in my greatest temptations I may be assured and wholly comfort myself in this, that my Lord Jesus Christ, by His inexpressible anguish, pains, terrors, and hellish agonies, in which He was plunged during all His sufferings, but especially on the cross, hath delivered me from the anguish and torments of hell. Even what we heard last week Sunday, about how we finish our prayers, it's full of encouragement. God is both willing and able to hear and answer my prayers, and He wants me to know that. He teaches me to say, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Amen. The point is, the catechism's focus is on the comfort of God's people. And now when we turn to the Scriptures, don't we find that exact same theme? Just think of what we come across in Genesis chapter 3. Right after Adam and Eve fell into sin, what do we read? We read of God coming to them with words of comfort to make them happy. Words of comfort in the promise of the seed of the woman who would give salvation to God's people. The first word after the fall was a word of comfort. Just think of what we read this morning. Think of the whole prophecy of Isaiah. What's the high point in the prophecy of Isaiah? Well, one could argue it's the passage that we read this morning. Comfort ye, my prophets, God says to His servants, the prophets, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Literally, that means speak to the heart of Jerusalem comfortably and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. All her sins amount to this. The Lord's going to give her blessings that are double. Her sins should deserve condemnation. He's going to give her double blessings. Because that's who God is to His people. In the rest of the prophecy of Isaiah, that theme is going to be unpacked. And it comes to its high point right in the middle of this second half of the prophecy of Isaiah, in Isaiah 53, where we read about the suffering servant who is going to bear the sins of his people so that their iniquity can be pardoned. Isn't this what we come across in Lord's Day 1? What is thy only comfort? That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who, with His precious blood, has fully satisfied for all my sins. We have a Savior. The suffering servant has come. Our warfare is accomplished. He has obtained the victory. Our iniquity is pardoned. I have faith in Jesus Christ, and I can live and die happily. You see, the point of the catechism itself is this: to focus us always on the gospel. To focus our attention always on the good news found in Jesus Christ. And what the catechism does is this: it brings you through 52 Lord's Days, showing you what that comfort looks like from 52 different points of view, 52 angles, 52 different perspectives on the great comfort that is ours, so that we might be comforted, so that in the end it all might redound to God's glory, who is our gracious, merciful, saving God. The great purpose of the catechism preaching is to keep our focus on the gospel. And with the clearly laid out structure, it presents the gospel to us in the full spectrum in which we are to enjoy it. Comfort ye, my people. That was the great commission God gave His prophets in the Old Testament. That's the commission for His servants in the New Testament. The Heidelberg Catechism simply gives us a structure so that we might bring the comfort of the Scriptures to God's people in a different light each week so that they enjoy the fullness of that comfort. Well, not only is the theme of the Catechism one of comfort, but the Catechism's approach is also very personal and experiential. By personal, I mean this: the Catechism takes pains to use personal pronouns. What is thy only comfort in life and death? Why art thou called a Christian? What sort of a mediator and deliverer then must we seek for? The Catechism is very personal. It brings the gospel home to us. These are questions that concern me personally. These are questions you have to face on your own personally. And that's faithful to the Scriptures. Just think of how Jesus interacts with His disciples. First, He asks them, "Whom do men say that I am?" And then He gets to the point and says, "But whom say ye that I am?" That's a very personal question. The Catechism follows the personal nature of the Bible in this regard. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul writes, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." The point is, the comfort that is ours in the gospel is not a cold, abstract, distant comfort. It's a living, warm, personal comfort. And the Catechism is profitable because it helps emphasize that personal component of the gospel. Not only is the gospel, not only is the Catechism personal, it is experiential. And perhaps that's very similar to what was just said, but for the Catechism to be experiential means this: The Catechism helps us to experience the beauties of the Christian faith. The Catechism is aiming at warming our hearts. We don't just want to know our doctrine. We don't just want to have right doctrine. We want to be moved by that doctrine. And what the Catechism does is help promote that. The Catechism promotes personal piety. It promotes corporate piety simply in its emphasis on the experiential component of the Gospel. Just hear this language from question and answer 21. What is true faith? True faith is not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word, but it's also an assured confidence that not only to others, but which the Holy Ghost works by the Gospel in my heart, that not only to others, but to me also, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. That's experiential. That's personal. I can have confidence. I have assurance. I have comfort. I am the one who has been delivered to live a life of thankfulness to God. That's why we love catechism preaching. Because it brings the Scriptures to us in their beauty and power so that we can understand more fully how rich our salvation is, how great our God is. That's the aim of the catechism. It's a servant to the Scriptures. I think this is another reason we need to maintain catechism preaching and insist on it. Because I think the accusation is sometimes raised against the Reformed faith that the Reformed faith is cold, it's harsh, not warm, it's merely theoretical and doctrinal. And maybe we need more that stirs our hearts. We need praise bands. We need the right kind of lighting. We need movies that can move us to tears. And it's all very ironic because in the very preaching of this Reformed confession, the Heidelberg Catechism, we see that no, the Reformed faith is not cold at all. It is not harsh, but it's warm. And yes, it's doctrinal, but it's very practical as well. It is full of substance. It is meaningful. But you see, it's only when you start giving up the Reformed practice of Heidelberg Catechism preaching. And then it's only when you're not instructed in the Reformed faith as you should be. And it's when you don't know the Reformed faith like you ought. That's when you become vulnerable to those kinds of false accusations. That the Reformed faith is cold and harsh and only doctrinal. What's more practical than the catechism? What is the comfort of the resurrection? What's the comfort of the ascension? When should you attend the Lord's Supper? What does the fifth commandment mean? To honor my parents and to bear patiently with their weaknesses and infirmities. What's more practical? Again, what is the purpose of catechism preaching? It's to highlight the Gospel as fully as possible so that we have the whole Scriptures before us and we can enjoy the Gospel more fully. Why do I need to look at how great my sin and misery is? So that I know and enjoy the Gospel. It's only to the extent that I know my sin and misery that I can appreciate the Gospel, the good news found in Jesus Christ, that I've been saved from that total depravity. Why do I need to study how I'm delivered from my sin and misery? Again, so that I can enjoy the Gospel and understand and have a knowledge of what's at work in me and what Christ has done for me on the cross so that I can appreciate the preaching and the keys of the kingdom and the sacraments. I understand what they're for. Why do I need to study how I am to show thankfulness to God for such deliverance? Well, because this is God's rightful due. This is why God has saved me, to give Him glory and express my thanks to Him. Really, as you students know, the Heidelberg Catechism is itself structured according to the three points of the book of Romans. Knowing my sin and misery, Romans 2 through 3. Knowing how I'm delivered, Romans 4 through 8. And then there's that tangent on Romans 9 through 11, talking specifically about election and the relationship between Jews and Gentiles. And then the third section, thankfulness, Romans 12 through 16. Maybe this is ultimately the point. If we're going to get the solid preaching of God's Word from week to week, if we're going to be spiritually mature Christians who are spiritually fed and well-grounded and balanced Christians, we need a structure. We need a structure for receiving the gospel message in such a way that the gospel in its fullness is presented to us. If I didn't have the Heidelberg Catechism, well, as your pastor for your own spiritual care, I would have to figure out some kind of structure for making sure you received a balanced spiritual diet. Not just doctrine, not just those practical topics, but a healthy diet covering the full counsel of God. I thank the Lord, I don't have to do that work. We have the time-tested catechism. And besides that, you yourself have mandated me. You've given me the mandate as your pastor, as your servant, to use the structure of the catechism so that you remain spiritually well-fed. We could put it this way. Catechism preaching is simply another kind of biblical preaching where many passages of the Bible are brought together that treat a specific subject, and we hear that gospel from that, we hear the gospel from that point of view. And in a sense, we take the whole Bible as our text every single week, and we gather a whole collection of passages together. We grab the whole Bible and we see how it has an impact on a certain biblical truth and how it connects to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We get that biblical truth as the topic presented to us in the catechism. And that's why we preach the catechism. We don't just preach on the topic that the catechism brings up. We preach the catechism. And that's why we preach the language of the catechism. And we pay attention to the very language of the catechism, because the catechism itself has gone through the work of summarizing the teachings of the Bible. And when you pay attention to the language of the catechism, you don't just get one passage of the Bible preached to you, but you get the whole teaching of Scripture on a specific subject right in one place. Heidelberg Catechism preaching is preaching the Scriptures. It is preaching the whole Scriptures every week again. Those who would object to catechism preaching are probably the same ones who aren't hearing biblical preaching from their pulpit Sunday by Sunday, or who don't want the preaching of the whole gospel. Preaching the catechism is preaching the Scriptures. All of this leads us to consider the blessings, to count the blessings of Heidelberg Catechism preaching. We've already mentioned some in passing, but let's try to gather our thoughts and list some of the blessings of catechism preaching. First, the great blessing of catechism preaching, as I said, is that by the Holy Spirit using it, it stirs up within us an understanding of and a love for the gospel. Catechism preaching assures that God's people hear the gospel. Comfort every week. Hope. Grace. Friendship with God. And all of it in Jesus Christ, unto whom you belong. Your iniquity has been pardoned, child of God. Jesus has died for your sins. The Holy Spirit has worked true faith in you. Your sovereign God holds you in the hollow of His hand so that not even a hair can fall from your head except it be according to His will. Behold your God! That's the message of the catechism each week. He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. Just consider this. It is gospel news to know that the Christian life of obedience and prayer is not so that I merit salvation, but it is to express my thankfulness for an altogether gracious deliverance. That's the gospel. That's half the catechism right there, the third section. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. The catechism is there to carry out that commission. Preaching the catechism helps us to value Scripture better. Recognize that, because the catechism showcases the Scriptures. The catechism increases our respect for the Scriptures because it showcases the perfections, the unity, the perfect unity of doctrine, the clarity of Scripture, and the practical significance of Scripture. Second, the great blessing of catechism preaching is that it grounds us in all the doctrines of Scripture. And is that not what the Scriptures are for, first of all? To ground us in doctrine? Young people memorize this verse. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. It's the first thing Paul mentions. That's what Scriptures are profitable for doctrine, and for good reason. Because without doctrine, and doctrine, remember, simply means teaching. Without teaching, we wouldn't know Jesus Christ. Without teaching, we wouldn't have faith. Everyone has doctrine because everyone has teaching that they adhere to. Faith is believing in doctrine. Doctrine that is practical, oh yes. Doctrine that needs to be applied to our lives every day, but even what we might think of as practical sermons on marriage or the Ten Commandments, wherever it is practical, even as it's practical, it is doctrinal. Because it's always your doctrine that's being put into practice. Practice necessitates and implies doctrine. Third, the great blessing of catechism preaching is that it grounds God's people in church history. Many people today have itching ears. They want to hear something new. They want innovation and for pastors to blaze new trails. And even young people growing up in many churches today don't have any sense of history. They don't have any inkling that there is nothing actually new that is under the sun. The same heresies condemned 500 years ago are the same heresies rearing their head today. The same issues, Sabbath observance, anything else. It's nothing new under the sun. We don't want to blaze new trails. We want the old paths. We want to hold to the traditions that Paul taught us to take possession of. We need to maintain the ancient landmarks which our fathers have set up. We want to align ourselves with the church of the past and show ourselves to be members of the same faith God's people confessed throughout the generations. We don't want to become a sect. Didn't you see that in the handout Friday night if you were at the lecture? One of the reasons insisting on adhering to the confessions was to avoid all manner of sects and factions. Fourth, the great blessing of catechism preaching is that it makes God's people theologically and biblically balanced. That's not only true in the sense that the catechism requires us to preach the full counsel of God, it's also true in this sense. God's people are balanced so that they're not exposed to the personal desires and judgments or hobby horses of any one preacher. You don't want a preacher that comes your way and mount the same few hobby horses year after year. We might say in our own minds, that's easily done already without catechism preaching. How much more so wouldn't that be the case without a regular structure for teaching the doctrines of Scripture? Neither do we want this kind of thing to happen. You don't want a church that's identified by the minister's own personality or the minister's own preferences. We don't want to be known as Hoeksema's church or Geikelaar's church. Then you get what they had in the church at Corinth. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Peter. What you want is a church that is known by the confessional banner, the confessional flag that she flies. This is who we are. We are Reformed. We are biblical. And what better way to showcase that than by the use of our confessions in the public worship service? We love the confession so much. We love the biblical gospel so much. And the confessions as a faithful setting forth of the Scriptures, that we even preach one of these confessions again and again from year to year. Fifth, good Heidelberg Catechism preaching promotes unity, continuity, and stability in the churches. How encouraging it is for the older saints to see that the same Lord's days that helped them mature and persevere in the faith are the same Lord's days, the same truths that their children and grandchildren are now growing up in. They know what's good for the next generation. They've been through it. And they see that what is good is being given to the next generation through catechism preaching. Heidelberg Catechism preaching also promotes denominational unity. A comment I sometimes hear is that no matter which preacher comes to preach off this pulpit, we know what we're going to hear. And that's in part because of the seminary we have, a denominational seminary, but it's also due to catechism preaching, pastors themselves being forced, in a sense, to be rooted in the Reformed faith by going through the catechism themselves year after year. And again, the blessing of Heidelberg Catechism preaching is that it is experiential. It comforts us. It speaks to our hearts. It interacts with me personally. It speaks about Christian joys. It speaks about Christian sorrows. It speaks about temptations, about my struggles. It speaks about my hope. It urges me to use all of my gifts for the advantage and salvation of the neighbor. It's brimming with practical instruction. Again, how do I know whether I should come to the Lord's Supper or whether I'm a worthy partaker of it? The Catechism talks about that. Gives us all clear instruction about that. Young people who are considering confessing their faith, they can look at it and understand. It's practical. It speaks to our hearts. Again, that's literally what Isaiah 40 verse 2 says. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Speak to the heart of my people. And Scriptures do that perfectly because they are perfect. But sometimes the minister himself fails to see it. And the catechism helps in that way too. Showing the minister himself, the people telling the minister through the church order, this is how they want the truths of Scripture to be practically applied to them, that they might be comforted, that they might be profited by the Scriptures. Preach, they say, the catechism. We have a treasure not just in Heidelberg Catechism itself, but in the preaching of the Heidelberg Catechism. We end then with this point. We must heed the call. What call? The call, first of all, to comfort God's people. Comfort ye my people, saith Jehovah. Speak to the heart of God's people. The call, first of all, to preach the full counsel of God. The call, first of all, to teach God's people the truths of His Word so that they are rooted and grounded in the faith and they are not destroyed for lack of knowledge. They are His people. The call, first of all, to train our children in the fear of the Lord, make sure that the youth are instructed at a level they can understand and that's practical for them. The call to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the calling of the church towards her members. Then we must heed the call to ask for the old paths. We must heed the call to stand fast and to hold the traditions which we have been taught. We must heed the call to maintain the ancient landmarks which our fathers have set up. Reformed churches have preached the Heidelberg Catechism for over four centuries. Believers have sat under catechism preaching since the days of the church fathers. The question we must ask is this. Has that been sin? Has that been sin? Or has God blessed that? I think the last 450 years of catechism preaching makes it plain that God's blessing has been upon it. If reformers like Martin Luther emphasized catechism preaching 500 years ago when they were first bringing it back to God's people, wouldn't it be foolish of us who've seen 500 years of God's blessing on catechism preaching to now throw away it? The catechism preaching in favor of something else? God's stamp of approval is on Heidelberg Catechism preaching, and that is because Heidelberg Catechism preaching is preaching the Scriptures. That's the calling we must heed. The congregation, as we begin going through the Heidelberg Catechism, once again, let us be comforted. May the preaching speak to our hearts. May we be willing to have the full counsel of God be applied to our hearts. In every catechism sermon, may we hear the gospel and have it comfort us. We're comforted then to know our sins are forgiven. Comforted that we belong to Jesus Christ. Comforted that nothing shall separate us from the love of God. In this way, let us abide in God's Word. May God's name be glorified through the preaching. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, may Thy Word be preached. We love Thy Word. We desire the sincere milk of the Word. Use, Father, what Thou hast blessed for many years. Use it again as we go through the catechism once more and study the Scriptures, that we might be comforted, that Jesus Christ might address our hearts and remind us of who we are in Him. And may Thy name be glorified through it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.